Om Purnamadaha Purnamidam. Om Purnamadaha Purnamidam. Purnat Purnam Udachyate. Purnasya Purnamadaya. Purnam Eva Vasishyate. Om Purnamadaha Purnamidam. Purnat Purnam Udachyate. Purnasya Purnamadayam. Purnam Eva Vasishyate. The personality of Godhead is perfect and complete. And because he is completely perfect, all emanations from him, such as this phenomenal world, are perfectly equipped as complete wholes. Purnat Purnam. Yeah, from the Purnat. Yeah, from the Purnam, Purnat, Purnam is coming. Yeah. Whatever is produced from the complete whole is also complete in itself. Purnasya Purnam Adaya. Because he is a complete whole, even though so many complete units emanate from him, he remains a complete balance. God. Okay. There's, you know Schrodinger? He's a famous philosopher, famous scientist, Erwin Schrödinger. Yeah. So he's saying, actually, there's a very nice book called Quantum Questions. Quantum Questions by Ken Wilber. It's on Amazon. Amazon.com. Yeah, you got it there. So the book is by. Book is by who? You're not listening. Wait a second here. I'll wait till the microphone comes because everybody's watching the show. The show. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Just like spaghetti. Okay. Thank you. Makes it a lot easier. Maybe. Okay, so there's an interesting book by Ken Wilber. Yeah, and it's called Quantum Questions. Okay, got that? Okay, and you can get it at Amazon.com. Okay, right. Yeah, and he takes. All the major founders of modern physics, our view of the world, I don't know, like 1935 or something, right? We started, revising our view of what is the world. Yeah. So Schrodinger, Heisenberg, Einstein, Max Planck, James Jeans, Einstein's friend, Arthur Eddington, all these people, they were talking amongst themselves and they established this idea of what is the world with quantum mechanics and relativity theory and things like that. So Schrodinger's talking. He says, you have to understand that we're not separated from the universe. We belong as much to reality as anything else. Don't feel separated. You can throw yourself down upon the hills, on the earth, beneath the sunshine and the wind, and feel I am one with the universe, like that. So if there is a God, when he created the universe, he became one with it, and his personality ceased to exist, right? Yeah, is that true? No. So that's for the discussion here. It's a very important philosophical point that even though somebody may have created the universe, and one famous probably was the same famous example of one famous yogi. He touched his disciple and transferred his Shakti to him, and he was crying, and his disciple is crying, asking, why are you crying? because now I have no more Shakti. I've given it all to you. It's kind of a strange idea, especially if you come in contact with Christianity in the West like that. Hand me your spaghetti. Attention, save the poor. That's okay. Yeah. So, this is one philosophy that God exists, but then when He expands Himself as a universe, He doesn't exist anymore like that. Or if you take a piece of paper, you tear it in little pieces of paper, is the original paper there? Well, it's there, but now it's all little pieces like that. So that's one philosophy. But here it's very explicit. Om Purnam Adaha Purnam Idam. Right? The absolute truth is complete. Purnam. Purnat Purnam Udachyate. And that which comes from the absolute, Purnat Purnam, right? Purnat, from the Purnam? Yeah. From the Purnat. From the Purnam. Purnat, from the Purnam, is Purnam. Yeah. Purnashya Purnam. And whatever is produced from that, whatever also is produced is also complete. So even though all these things are coming from it, it remains complete. And all the things that are coming from it are complete. So everywhere there's completion. Discussing this last time. And Prabhupada was explaining that there's nothing wrong with the prison. We're going to go to the prison tomorrow. So when you're there, you can experience this just the same as outside the prison. Everything here is for a certain purpose, for a certain design. It's perfectly complete. It's perfect, right? In the prison. It's not any different than regular society, if you see it from the proper perspective. Yeah. Basically speaking, there's no difference being a criminal in the prison or outside the prison. You're still a criminal. Either way, you're just, suffering. Yeah. So it's the first mantra. Is everything is complete, everything is balanced, everything is satisfying. And it comes to a very practical explanation in the first mantra after that. Page number 17. Ishavasya idam sarvam.
Ishavasya idam sarvam.
Yat kincha jagatyam jagat.
Yat kincha jagatam jagat.
Tena tiyaktena bunjitaha.
Tena tiyaktena bunjitaha.
Magrida kashyasvidhanam.
Magrida kashyasvidhanam.
Everything animate and inanimate that is within this material world is controlled and owned by the Lord. One should therefore accept only those things necessary for himself, which are set aside as his quota, and one should not accept other things, knowing well to whom they belong. Right? So it's a complete arrangement for everybody's maintenance and everybody's activity like that, as long as we're dealing with it properly. Get a Buddhist phrase, he who knows when enough is enough will always have enough. Right? He who knows when enough is enough will always have enough. It's a Buddhist idea. These ideas aren't much more sophisticated than Buddhism. Buddhism is Upadharma, basic principles like that, generally speaking. Of course, there's so many kinds of Buddhism, but basically, Buddha was just giving an idea about this transcendental idea. Don't be a materialist, don't fight for these selfish things, even in the name of the Vedas. In the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, that's Arjuna's idea, right? He's a karmi. He deserves revenge, right? Somebody tried to desnude your wife in public at the university, you would deal with these guys like that. Yeah. You can imagine what a situation. It was a ghastly situation, abominable. And so other things too, that was just one thing. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. But other than that, it was going on for a whole lifetime. And so at this point, finally, had a chance for revenge. Like I mentioned, every year with the new movies, there's always two or three new revenge movies, right? Some teacher gets revenge for his students. Some employee finally gets revenge, I guess it's a company. Or the state employee gets a revenge against all these people of water rights people harassing you so many years. You shoot them with a hose. Take that, you demons. Yeah, you hostile rascals. Yeah. So this is he's going to enjoy like anything, karmi. But then Krishna shows him, no matter what you do in this material world, somebody else has got to suffer. As long as you want to enjoy egoistically, be a karmi, then somebody's going to suffer someplace like that. So the whole basic principle of Bhagavad Gita is this idea, don't fight, kill, for anything in this world. So what's the first yoga? That Krishna teaches Arjuna? No? into the second chapter. Buddhi Yoga. Yeah. And it's talking all about Buddha. Buddhi. Yeah. And the final conclusion is, if you follow this Buddhi Yoga, Brahma Nirvana Arigachati. You go to Nirvana. Yeah. It's probably some relation historically between Bhagavad Gita and the Buddhist philosophy terminology. So this is a Buddhist idea. Is just be intelligent. Yeah. Another Buddhist phrase is, look at the world from 1 inch behind your eyeballs. Right? Yeah. So you're watching your watchers. Yeah. So everything you do with like intelligence. Right? Don't do anything don't be spontaneous. You know, like that. Eat this. You know, fight like this. You know. Everything you do, not just think about it, but understand it. So that's all Krishna is telling Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita in the first part. Don't be a gross fool. Just stop and think about things, you know, before you act. And so here, in this, here's not much more than that. It's the same thing. It's very simple ideas, you know, very preliminary ideas. But if we follow them, it's very nice. Everything is complete. Most economic models, almost every single one of them, are based on the idea of a shortage. Like that. You know, the government of the United States, everybody's working on these models, is not enough. You know, and Intel, Albertsons, Hewlett Packard, they're all working on these ideas, competition for the market. You know? No, there's plenty of clients for all of us. You know? Let them do their thing, we'll do our thing. It's okay. No, we got to find out, what are they doing? You have any spies over there in our company? Yeah, reporting, a new product's going to be like that. Well, we'll get ours out first. Yeah. So all this competition. But no, it's complete. If we're living properly, if we're not greedy. You know? And the next thing, it goes into more detail. It's all controlled. And specifically in the purport, I mentioned this last time, Prabhupada talks about vegetarian diet or not in the vegetarian. We're not eating vegetables. You know, like that. But not killing animals. That's unnecessary. It's improper. You know? You see that now all the tigers are dying off. All the mountain lions are dying off. All the wolves are dying off. Because it takes an enormous amount of space, you know, for them to live naturally, for the, for a deer to be born, to grow up, like that. There's these wild hunting dogs. They have maybe about like 12 dogs in the pack, and they hunt the gazelle, the deers in Africa, big herds. So they're very incredible. They're designed for this. You see these, they're dogs, right? You know, smaller than wolves, but they're big dogs. You know. So that you see them, you show them movies, they're running down to their hunting for the day, and it's a strict line, just one after another, like that. And then when they start to get within distance, one goes left, one goes right, one goes left, one goes right, one goes left, one goes right. They all surround the herd like that, and then at some point when they get in position, then about two or three of them charge at the herd. And they're running, they can't stab you with their horns or anything like that. And it starts to separate them out. They start to separate and stuff. And then the guys that are waiting, depends which way they run, they attack them like that. You know? And they haven't got a board meeting before, discuss all these things. It's just this nature gave them all this way of living and thinking. And it's very simple. They got the strong jaws. The muscles go back to their shoulders. So they hop up and grab these guys by the throats. I mean, that's the most natural kill. Crush their throat. And they kill off, and they were chasing one, it went into the water, and they couldn't follow it, they were just waiting, because they knew he couldn't stay in the water also. But then they heard the dinner cry from their friends, wow, wow, woo, woo, wow, wow, woo, 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 buffet is open. So they all ran back over there. So they end up killing about one gazelle, a day, like that. But that's, 365 a year, and how many other more packs are there? So you see that this meat, is this kind of diet, like carnivorous diet, it's kind of a limited thing. And it turned the whole population of the human population into carnivores, big carnivores. That's not our quota. It's not our arrangement. There's so many studies on this. This diet is just not healthy and it won't work for the world. So Prabhupada just deals with that. That's the point he deals with specifically here, about taking your quota, living on things which are natural for a human being, grinding grains, biting fruits. It's a very, very simple, natural diet like that. So that's the first text. Everything is complete. And specifically, this world's complete. God remains complete. Yeah? And in this world, yeah, it's very, you know, a very nice place. Yeah? So it goes on. Today's our Lord. Let's take the last verse. Yeah? Text number 2. Yeah? Page 23. Korvanevaha karmani jajivisech chatam samaha evam twai nanyate tosti na karma lipyate nare. Everybody together. Korvanevaha karmani jajivisech chatam samaha evam twai nanyate tosti na karma lipyate nare. One may aspire to live for hundreds of years if he continuously goes on working in that way. For that sort of work will not bind him to the law of karma. There is no alternative to this way for man. So the result of living this way, of being a vegetarian. Mantra 3. The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance. Right? So now you're starting to talk about the Atma. Although fixed in his own abode, the personality of God is whipped in the mind, can overcome all others running. The powerful demigods cannot approach him. Although in one place, he controls those who supply the air and the rain. He surpasses all in excellence. So the controller, who's already been discussed, is being more given in more detail now. So he's distinguishing. There's the soul and the supreme controller. Mantra 5. That supreme Lord walks and does not walk. He is far away, but also very near. He is within everything, and he is also outside of everything. Mantra 6. He who systematically sees everything in relation to the Supreme Lord, who sees all living entities as his parts and parcels, and who sees the Supreme Lord within everything, never hates anything nor any being. So he's gradually developing the same idea, no? That we, you know, this complete whole is controlled, is operated. We're separate from the Supreme Lord. He's controlling the demigods. He's everywhere. And if you develop a systematic understanding of this, really see this actually, how it's all connected, like ecology. One Department of the Interior, one guy said, he was in charge of the Department of the Interior, he said, you've seen one tree, you've seen them all. This guy's not a very enlightened guy. You cut them down, you measure the board foots, you kind of calculate, if you've got enough, you replant them. Very mechanistic view of these things. But this ecological view is more how we're all related together and stuff like that. And you have to see each other as living beings, pretty much, to understand the integration. With free will, with feelings like that. Yeah. Mantra 6, Mantra 7. Everybody. Yasmin sarvani bhutani atmai vabud vijanataha tatrako mohakarshoka ekatvam anupashyata. One who always sees all living entities as spiritual sparks and quality one with the Lord becomes a true knower of things. What thing can be illusion or anxiety for him? Right? Qualitatively spiritual relationship. Such a person must factually know the greatest of all, the personality of Godhead, who is unembodied, omniscient, beyond reproach, without veins, pure and uncontaminated, the self-sufficient philosopher who has been fulfilling everyone's desires since time immemorial. Some idea about this guy. Those who are engaged in the culture of Nessian activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those who engage in the culture of so-called knowledge. So here's the contrast. Again and again, find the Vedas is showing by contrast. This one guy, he understands everything is complete. There's a supreme controller. He's self-sufficient. He exists forever in the spiritual world. He's not infected by the modes of material nature. He's maintaining all of us. We're different from him in quantity, but not in quality. Everybody else is like that. We're all related. We're all children. I have to develop my spiritual knowledge. I produce no karma. I'm not free. I produce no karma. I have no simple reactions. And I don't fear or hate anybody. Wow. Okay. It's quite a bit. But, on the other hand, those who engage in the culture of Nessian activities, how can I smoke better? Well, cigarettes cause cancer. Okay, I'll produce filters for cigarettes. Like that. All this and that. We could have a culture of Nessians. Well, if you keep on drinking like this, you're going to destroy your kidneys. Well, that's okay. There are dialysis machines. And while I'm having a dialysis machine attached to my body for 2 hours every week, I can watch my favorite television shows and drink martinis. The machine will purify it right there while I'm attached, like that. Dialysis ki jai. This is culture. It's a whole culture of Nessian activities, bigger and bigger. You go to the stores, like these, you know, drug stores. I don't know, they have Walgreens. What do they have here, right? I was amazed, actually. I realized one time at the store that we're going to the market with a devotee named Jai Krishna, buying something. I think, you know, he went by there. In the first place, he left his apartment building, walked around, you know, to the shopping area. It's just like two blocks away. And there was a beauty parlor. And next was the dog grooming parlor. And this lady, you can tell she just come out of the beauty parlor, and she's coming out with her Pekingese like that, all groomed up too, like that, you know. So it was like, you know. And we went on, continued on around, went inside, and there was a store. And I was amazed. It was an entire row of lipstick, right? It was amazing. You know? This is a culture of nascent activity. You know, what are lips made of? You know, fat. I cover my skin. I kiss my lips. These pictures of chimpanzees, you know, lips like that. Yeah. But we're so, you know, so stupid. We're thinking, oh, this is really great, wonderful. I got to decorate these things. Decorate the fat and skin with, you know, not this color, but that color. And this one, pretty lady, or whatever it's called. Something like that. So many names, right? And, but basically the same thing. Whatever is hog fat mixed with you know, something, palm tree bean gum, like that, to get the certain color red, right? But if we get different names, it would cost a different amount, depending on the name of it, like that, you know? Was it Fabergé? I don't know what the names are, like that, you know? So this is Nessian activities, and also for men, also to, you know, get your this culture of different kinds of sports cars and automobiles, and it's all for going from one place to another, but then you have all these magazines and auto races and everything else, you know, it's all, you know, a culture of nescience, you know. Big race, all this money, but where are you going? Is it circles around. Like that. Yeah, yeah. But this competition. So we have, it's a culture. It's a culture of nescience. Normally, you see, animals don't get into it so much. They don't cultivate it. We use this intelligence to cultivate this beyond belief, you know. Cities, everything else like that. And those who engage in the culture of Nessian activities shall enter into the darkest region of ignorance. Worse still are those who engage in the culture of so-called knowledge. I guess it's like it's a culture of spiritual knowledge based upon the fact that I'm going to become God, right? Somebody thinks I'm just going to become, you know, Napoleon or something, or Bill Gates, you know. And someone else thinks, no, I'm going to become God by yoga, I'll follow a vegetarian diet, I'll do asanas, pranayama, all these things. What's the conclusion? Well, Baba Ram Dass, Henry Albert, who's a philosopher from Harvard, he's a sociologist, something like that. So he met one yogi, what was his name? Baba Hari Das? Neem Karoli Baba, in India. And I'm not sure if it was Neem Karoli Baba's philosophy or not, but what he got from him was that his guru had gone through all these different austerities. He renounced this, he renounced that, he got all these things higher and higher and higher, the three high gyans of Buddhism and all these things, yoga. And finally he'd come to the last thing and he'd gone through the door, you know, to the ultimate reality. And so now at this point he said, my guru is having sex with every part of the universe at every moment. He's having sex with the microphone. He's having sex with the podium. He's having sex with the floor. He's having sex with the money box. He's having sex with his nose. Wow, okay, I'll join. Sign up. How much do I have to pay? Yeah. What is that? Is that Gopi? No. Somebody else. Yeah. That's interesting. It's very nice. You're chanting. Yeah. So this is so-called knowledge. Right? It's, you know, another example is Marshall McLuhan, big sociologist, historian. He said, a technician is somebody who never makes the smallest mistake as he proceeds towards the grand illusion. So everything's so correct, no mistakes, no errors, but we came to totally wrong place, you know. Guy came here on time, everything else, fuel efficient, but we're in the wrong city, you know. I take off to fly to San Jose and I end up in Seattle like that. We're on time arrival, everything else. Oh my God, the wrong place. You know? So-called knowledge, right? No strategy. And that's worse than just being a lusty fool. Worse, you know. Prabhupada says that sahajiyas, are, you know, sahajiyas, they think, oh, I'll imitate Krishna, I'll dance with my own gopis, this and that. It's so cheap, spiritual life. But he says they're better off in the Maya bodies, because the Maya bodies are hopelessly impersonal. Whereas the sahajiyas at least think that Krishna is worth imitating. Right? Yeah. Okay. So what else we got here? I think it's going to talk with the gurus next. Yeah. Now, other side, contrast. Text number 10. Please repeat. Please chant with me. Anyade bahur vidyaya nyadahur avidyaya iti shushumadiranam yenastadi chakshasheng. The wise have explained that one result is derived from the culture of knowledge and a different result is obtained from the culture of nescience. So, same thing. This book is a big comparison, contrasting two ways of living. Vidya cha vidya, vidya cha vidyam cha yas tadvedo bhayam saha avidyaya mritum tirtva vidyaya mrita ashnute. Only one who can learn the process of nescience and that of transcendental knowledge side by side can transcend the influence of repeated birth and death and enjoy the full blessings of immortality. So this is a new idea. How is this idea new? We should seek nescience. Okay. Yeah. So I think, I should smoke a few cigarettes and, yeah. Well, why is that new? What's he discussed before this? Before this point, he's discussed what?
Knowledge.
Yeah, knowledge and ignorance. Yeah, knowledge is God, our relationship, the completeness of this world, avidya. But now he's saying a little different. Okay, you have to know both. Yeah, like that. So Prabhupada's point was mentioned many times. Prabhupada says if you just try and develop spiritual knowledge, after some time you'll think it's just fairy tales. You know, you've got to hear about how nasty, dirty, and you know, disgusting is the material world. Because that's the contrast. And then we wouldn't be able to appreciate the spiritual world in our present consciousness as we're always hearing about these things. As we're always remembering, Prabhupada says you have to remember where you were before you came to this knowledge. You want to appreciate your current position, I should remember, like, wow, that's where I was before. You know, I didn't know anything. You know, I was just looking for happiness here, there, trying to be just suffering, you know, confusion. You know, and that now it's clear. It's clear, and there's positive things in life, you know, like that. Yeah. So we have to do that. It's actual work of cultivating recollection of our position, cultivating understanding what is the material world. Janma mritya jara. Anadarshanam. We have to see very, very clearly, think about these things. We're not pessimists. You people are always talking about death, old age, disease. You're very pessimistic. We're not pessimistic. We're realistic. Yeah. How many doctor's offices are there in here? How many pharmacies? How many, you know, things for, you know, how many things for fighting with the weather, you know, to keep the cold away and all those kind of things. It's reality. Yeah. But that's not the only thing. Prabhupada says the sahajiyas are only interested in hearing how nice spiritual life is. You know? Oh, Krishna's dancing with the gopis. You know? Ooh. Oh, yeah. And the mayavadis are only interested in hearing how nasty is the material world. Oh, yeah. Vritrahari, he's a famous mayavadi brahmachari. He said, when we see a dog, his hair falling off from disease, his tail broken, you know, with teeth broken, old age, you know, limping because of old age and eyesight half gone, with the rim of a crematorium pot hanging around his neck. He's been eating dead corpses to live. Forced to run passionately after a bitch. You know, we cannot help but call shame and cruelty upon the God of love who tries his arrows upon those already dead of their own misfortune. This guy is already dead and Cupid's shooting arrows into him. So he's falling in love with the opposite sex and running after her. Fifi, Fifi, it is I, Fido. Remember me. You know, he's almost dead, right? So many stories about this. You know? So this is the Mayavadis. They have this down. If you want to hear about how nasty this material world is, right? For everybody, right? God, you just hear about these things. Wow. But that's all they're concerned with. Renunciation. You know, and the sahajiyas, all you want to do is hear about, like, how nice it is. Oh, the gopis. Dancing with the gopis, you know, like that. So we're mayajiyas, or sahajavadis, right? You know, sahajavadis. We want both. It's a cultivation. This is a very, very fundamental point. You know, to hear about this. You know. So it's a good book. Good book. Wow, you guys are very fortunate. Okay, so we're learning about nescience. Text number 12. Ready? 1, 2, 3, and.
Andam tamaha pravishanti ye sambutim upasate tato buyaiva tetam ya usambutyam rataha.
Those who engage in the worship of demigods enter into the darkest region of ignorance, and still more do so do the worshippers of the impersonal absolute. So he's discussing the nescience. You go on to text number 13. Somewhere hidden behind Prabhupada's. Yeah.
Those worship demigods.
Yeah.
They enter the darkest region.
Yeah. Right. And worse, but worse than the darkest region is where the Mayavadis go. Yeah.
Sounds like you know, worship demigods. Isn't that true? Worshipping demigods to get some good, higher position, higher
benefits? Yeah. Probably the purport Prabhupada is explaining it means, you know, damn the determined neglect of the Supreme Lord. Yeah, yeah. Those who continue with it. Because those who were, because what many people, these ideas come to me, I don't know if they come like that. It's a fact, you know. Many people who worship, you know, Shiva, or Ganesh, you know, or something like that. Durga, Lakshmi, you know. And they say, why are you criticizing the other gods? You know, everybody can worship their own god, you know. But okay, that's their idea, is that they're worshiping the Supreme, you know. That they're not opposed to God, right? But they're worshiping the Supreme. They approach Shiva as a Supreme. They have a very general understanding about what is God or what is the absolute truth or something like that, and that they're interested in something. So actually, if you talk to many devotees, Western devotees, I know at least they came to ISKCON because they were worshiping Lord Shiva. Yeah? 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 Yeah. They were worshiping Lord Shiva. And then because of that, then they came to, you know, to understand Vishnu, different qualities like that. Shiva is Vishnu, but it's a certain position, function, aspect like that. You know, we're not opposed to anybody, Ganesh, or all, everything's all manifestation. It'll explain later on in today's mantra that karmakanda is the lowest level of worshiping God, right? You know, worshiping food, right? Worshiping food. And karmakanda is to get good food, yeah? Like that. And so it's a beginning, anamaya, appreciating God in the form of eatables, sustenance like that. You know? Somebody who appreciates like that, if he's innocent, oh, okay, it's very nice. You know, he's trying to explain a little higher, yeah? Yeah. So some people, they worship demigods, but it's not with an offensive attitude. But other people are continuing on because they're specifically, you know, trying to avoid God. Yeah, like that. And so that attitude is, you know, generates, you know, one guy who was channeling for Durga, and devotees, and it's just the school teacher, the mathematics teacher in their village, a very, very powerful deity of Durga, and he would sit there every Durga's day and talk for her and go into a trance. And this devotee noticed, you know, before he was a devotee, he was a young person in the village, young boy. He noticed that whenever anybody wanted to kill a goat or something for her, she didn't want it. You know? But they would push the point so she finally would accept it. Like that. Yeah? So that's kind of the thing like that. Yeah, you're killing these animals, where are you going to go? You know, they're screaming and yelling, please don't kill me. You know, goats, you know, probably not big goats, baby goats. You know, like that. Oh, it's horrible. Yeah? So where do you go? Yeah. But that's that kind of worship. Not for somebody who's just looking. Like Gopal Kumar, in the Brihadbhagavatamrita, he's looking for who's the Supreme. And then the people he worships like that respect, because he understands this person is the Supreme, then they inform him very quickly. You know, better than me is this Brahmana, is better than me is, you know, is Yogi, is better than me is, you know, Shiva, better than Shiva is Hanuman, oh, better than me is Prahlad. But, you know, it's like, they go up like that, no? Yeah. Okay?
That's why in Bhagavad Gita it says those who worship demigods, avidhi purvakam, that's not knowing that they are not supreme.
Yeah, yeah. They worship me, but in a different way. Yeah. And if you want to, then you begin to figure out how the right way to do it, in a more complete way. We're all making progress. Yeah. Hopefully. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. 13. One result is obtained by worshipping supreme cause of all causes, and that another result is obtained by worshipping that which is not supreme. All this is heard in the undisturbed authorities who clearly explained it. Preliminary knowledge, same thing, repeated again and again. Text 14, all together. Sambhutim cha vinasham cha yastha vedo bayam saha vinashena mrittum tirtva sambhutam mritta ashnute. One should know perfectly the personality of Godhead Sri Krishna and his transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes, as well as the temporary material creation with temporary demigod men and animals. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cosmic manifestation with it. In the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. I think Prabhupada has given a lot of connotative translation for this text. He's taken a lot out of it. Yeah. Sambhutim, the eternal personality of Godhead, his transcendental name, form, pastimes, qualities, and paraphernalia, and the variegatedness of his abode. Yeah. Vibhuti mat sattva. No? Yeah. Sambhutim. Yeah. Sam complete? Yeah. Bhutim. Like that. Opulence. Gorarar is sampada. Yeah. Yeah. So it's all here. These Upanishads are just kind of, they're preliminary. You know, they're just say, calm down, think about things, you know, spend some time every day. I know one devotee actually is on the Tonight Show. Every now and again in Los Angeles. He's a professional actor, Richard Gross, and his wife, Shishodharani. So we're going to go upstairs, visit them in Grass Valley. But he associates with the actors and stuff like that. And they know him as kind of a spiritual guy. Now he's reading our books, hearing everything about them. But he tells them, you see, how, you know, they're talking about anxieties they have and their career and, you know, I want to quit smoking and stuff. And he says, well, hey, what do you spend more time on? Your golf or your spiritual life? And your golf game or your spiritual life? And they say, well, my golf games. Yeah. And right away, as soon as you ask the question, most Americans immediately can understand what you're saying like that. It's a fact, you know. Most Americans are religious. Surveys about this, about 85% believe in God. 90% believe in, you know, is it 75% believe in incarnation? You know, I think it's possible. So same way, if you develop, you know, if you talk about these things in this general sense like that, then most people is, yeah, I gotta think about this. You know, one group, what's a group? Undrap in Spain, they're devotees. So they're Hare Krishnas, but that's like, you know, dangerous in Spain. Some used to be, because it's a very factious place. Used to be Catholic. So publicly, they preach three things through their music and everything. Be vegetarian. You know, songs about the animals. Don't do drugs, you know, which is a big problem everywhere in the world. Intoxication, vegetarian intoxication. And get a spiritual path. But they don't mention the details like that. And this is acceptable. People can appreciate that, yeah, got to spend some time. You know, I was trying to get my former wife involved in Krishna consciousness and some spiritual program. Okay, she didn't want to become a Hare Krishna devotee. Okay, so something. So one morning we was up early and I woke her up. Hey, let's go to churches. You know. So we went to like about four or five churches in the area. I kind of knew where they were. I was coming in a bus one time back from Oakland down to Berkeley, where our temple is in San Francisco, and it's just about a 15-20 minute drive in the bus. It was like about 8 o'clock at night, and this black bus driver, almost every corner, he was announcing which church was there. It was a strange thing. Glide Memorial Methodist Church, you know, so-and-so, then so-and-so Catholic Church. It was incredible. He was announcing all the churches at different corners like that, you know. So finally I got off and I said, this is the Hare Krishna temple here, Hindu temple. And he said, okay, it's on the list. Like that, you know. So it was like, you know, usually bus rides are, you know, anxiety, frustration. This was actually quite, you know, quite, because some of them you could see them at churches and you go, wow. That kind of consciousness like that, you know. So this is the point, like, get a spiritual life. So we went around different churches, and my, you know, former wife there, and she'd been raised in Lutheran tradition. So we went to a Lutheran church, and it was a little typical, like, German church with nice woodwork, simple, and Merry Christmas. It was like, oh. So then she started going there, we got involved in the community, and I started having dialogues with them about things like that. It was very interesting, very enlightening, you know. So some spiritual path, right? So we're telling people, come to Hare Krishna temple. Maybe you don't want to become a Hare Krishna, but get some spiritual path. Yeah? It's Friday night. A few people are here. Where's everybody else? Well, tonight's a big enjoyment night. You know, liquor's half price. Pizza's half price, right? The bowling lanes are half price, you know. Yeah. I don't know how many other churches have programs Friday night. Some of them do, I think. In South America, it's very active, probably because they're more poor. They're going to God for economic development. Nothing else works. Might go to God for it. But you see many people in there in churches, different hours, early in the morning, and praying and stuff like that. So some ways, they said, it's better to be poor, you know, to keep yourself voluntarily, you know, without too much money. Because too much money, you begin to think, I'm God, you know. What do I need God for? Yeah. Yeah. So here he's talking about basically very simple ideas. You know, but it's nice. It's evolving. You know, philosophical. Sambhutim cha vinasim cha. One who knows perfectly the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, and his transcendental name, form, pastimes, and qualities, as well as a temporary manifestation, demigods, men, animals. He knows these two. When one knows these, he surpasses death and the ephemeral cause of manifestation with it. And in the eternal kingdom of God, he enjoys his eternal life of bliss and knowledge. So what's the Sanskrit for eternal life of bliss and knowledge here? Ah, that's pretty good. Sambhutim, again, right? Sambhutya, in the eternal kingdom of God. Amrita ashnate. Ashnami prayatatmanaha. Yeah, he enjoys, he eats. Right? Yeah, so very nice. Nice mantra. Sambhuti. Okay, we're getting to the end here. Okay, number 15. I would say three mantras are worth memorizing, learning. Om Purnamadaya Purnamida. And Ishavasimidam Sarvam. And this one. Hiranmayena Patrena Satyasya Pihitam Mukam Tattvam Pusham Apavrenu. Satya Dharmaya Drishyate. Can you draw a temple with columns and spires and windows and doors and trees and plants and flags? We'll sell it afterwards. We'll have an auction afterwards here. We'll auction it off. That was nice drawing temples. I like doing that. So this is very clear. Hiranmayena. By a golden effulgence, patrena, by a dazzling covering, satyasya, of the truth, apihitam, covered. What? Mukam. Mukam. Is it also a Hindi word?
Mukam.
Yeah. So it's a very clear word, like that. It's hard to distort this. Yeah. Tat tvam pusham apavrenu satyam dharmaya drishyate. Yeah? So you're by a dazzling effulgence is covering your face, right? Kindly, for the mercy of your sincere, you know, dharmika, remove that so I can see your face like that. Yeah, very clear. Yeah? And then 16. O Lord, what kind of Lord? Primeval philosopher, maintainer of the universe, regulating principle. Destination of the pure devotees, well-wisher of the progenitors of mankind. Wow, so many qualities he has. But doesn't say lover of Radharani, doesn't, you know. These are all called secondary names of God, right? The secondary names are all pretty much in terms of the universe, you know, in terms of jnana, in terms of the universe, in terms of, you know, maintainer, regulator, and destination of the pure devotees, yeah? Secondary names. The primary names are like Madhava, Govinda, yeah, Nandanandana, Yashoda, Nandana, Radhabalabha, yeah, Lakshmi Narayan. Yeah. Please remove the effulgence of your transcendental rays so I can see your form of bliss. You are the eternal supreme personality of Godhead, like unto the sun, as am I. Okay. Vayur Anilam Amritam. Atedam Varshmantam Sariram Om Krato Smarakritam Shmara Krato Smarakritam Shmara. Krato, what does Krato mean? Supreme beneficiary. Oh. Please remember all I have done for you, Kritam. Yeah. Let this temporary body be burnt to ashes, that the life of air be merged with the totality of life here. Now, my Lord, please remember all my sacrifices. And because you are the unlimited, the ultimate beneficiary, please remember that what all I have done for you. So this is the conclusion of the body, a temporary material world, right? You know, why kill others to maintain it? Why incur sinful reactions to maintain this body? Because in the end, it'll be burnt to ashes. And the life air, which we're so proud, the prana, the tactile energy, I can jump, I can run, I can digest, I can think, I can... It's all based upon prana, right? It'll all just go back into the prana, like popping a hole in a balloon. Whoosh, might be like gone again. And then what happens? We're doing sacrifices, yeah? Remember my sacrifices. Remember all I had done with you. Okay. Yeah, okay. All the sacrifices I have done. Okay, and the last one is related to this. That's today's verse. This conclusion is, after all this, ready?
Agne naya supataraye ashman vishvan deva vayunanani vidvan yuyojya smaj juhurananam eno buyistam te nama uktim videma.
O my Lord, and again, as powerful as fire, O omnipotent one, now I offer all my obeisances, falling down on the ground at your feet. O my Lord, please lead me on the right path to you, to reach you. And since you know all that I have done in the past, please free me from the reactions of my sins, so there will be no hindrance to my progress. So the purport probably explains these points one after another, that Krishna is as powerful as fire. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, just as a fire can burn up unlimited amount of fuel, if I have one little match, how much wood can I burn with that? Yeah, if I do it properly, how much? Yeah, all the wood on earth. I have enough oxygen, I guess. Right? So Krishna's like that. He says in the Bhagavad Gita, just as a fire turns unlimited fuel into ashes, so transcendental knowledge can burn up unlimited quantity of sinful reactions. Yeah? And when you start coming in contact with somebody pure, you know, this movement, you have an opportunity, Prabhupada, other devotees, Krishna, and then you begin to realize how contaminated you are. I was realizing that all of my so-called spiritual religious activities are simply for personal profit. Fame, distinction, longevity, enjoying, Gopa Kumar says, if you become a sannyasi, you can eat good food without having to work. This is the benefit of becoming a sannyasi. You can eat good food without having to work. You know, like that. Your whole life. Okay, so I'll be a sannyasi. You know, like that. Yeah. But this is all for that purpose. He's beginning to see these things. We have so much nescient activities. What does sin mean? Sin means stupidity, nothing else. You know? So all these stupid things we're doing, and they're interacting with one with the other, more and more complicated. And to counteract the reaction, the justified punishment for this sinful activity, I do something else sinful, right? And then it becomes more and more complicated. You know? There's a book by a psychologist called R.D. Lang, a very nice book, and it's called Knots. The first page it says, Bobby thinks that Susie doesn't like him.
Okay.
The next verse says, Susie knows that Bobby thinks that she doesn't like him. Next verse. Max knows that Susie knows that Bob thinks that Susie doesn't like him. Michael hopes that Susie doesn't know that Bob. Every page is more and more complicated until finally, about the center of the book, is the whole thing of like Bobby, Susie, Jack, Mary, and Susie's back in there again, and after that, Mary and Bobby. And it's called Knots, This is our life. At work, right? You go to work at Micron, This guy thinks that I think that, And, some people are more neurotic than others. Delusional complexes, And some people, you probably have a complication that makes Microsoft Word, code look simple. That's so complicated. Your whole life, Mark Twain said, if you're completely honest, you don't have to remember anything, right? Oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we practice to deceive. Very complicated like that. So then they go see a psychologist. He starts taking all these things apart. And the book starts getting smaller and smaller. until it finally comes back to the last line and says, actually, Mary likes Bobby. But it all started with Bobby thought that Mary didn't like him. And I've seen this. Let us mention names here. Mother Mahabhagavat and Hari Vilas had this really tense relationship, and it developing over years and years, and her husband was involved, Kshetrajna, you know, he knows them. He was involved in it, of course, too, and everything else. So finally, Mother Mahabhagavat, she's like, you know, she's a tough girl from Portland. When you go to the kitchen, she had this cow in her kitchen, a magnet on the refrigerator that said, warning, you're entering Bossy's kitchen. This cow, you know. So anyway, so she finally was going to straighten this out. So she had myself and another devotee, a famous Brahminical devotee in our movement there. I forget his name, Atmatattva. Like that. And then the judge was, I mentioned this morning, was Amoghalila, like that. So Hari Vilas, kind of just guy, said, okay, let's talk about it, let's go here. So there was the, you know, the independent witnesses. And so then she started off, well, you did like, you know, last month you did this and that and this and that. And he said, well, that's because you did this and that and this and that. And she said, well, yeah, but that's because you did this and that and that. So it was like this. It was going back and forth, back and forth. It was over like about three, maybe almost 3 years, you know, these things are developing, you know. And yeah, everybody's admitting this is because of this, this and that. And finally came back to the original conclusion, and the whole cause of the whole thing, it was so ridiculous, and the Moggallila was laughing hysterically, almost fell off the chair. It was like he just kind of flipped out of the wall, catching himself. What it was, when Hari Vilas came to Berkeley and took over, you know, new temple president, like that, big community, he gave this lecture that you shouldn't distribute, you know, you shouldn't collect money in the name of Sankirtan. The boy I'm doing Sankirtan with stickers or candles or something. That's not Sankirtan, you know. You should be distributing books like that and stuff. And we shouldn't collect in the name of Sankirtan. So after that, the Mahabhagavat came to him and said, Prabhu, I distribute some books, but it's just my nature. It's just that I'm really good at collecting money. And she is. She's really good. No, she'll be out in some area like airport. And she'll stop somebody and say, well, she'll talk to somebody else. And, you know, because you got the first guy under control. The second guy thinks must be something. And she's like, Bossy's kitchen, you know. She get four guys there, and she'll be telling them all, and, you know, using psychology just naturally, and they'll all give $20 each, you know, $40. She'll pass the books out, and little books, and usually they collect for Food for Life, and they do a lot of funding in India, yeah. So anyway, she said, Prabhu, this is my nature. I just do this really well, and all the money, I live very simply. She does, very austere, you know, my husband. But we use all the money for very good devotional programs like that. And so definitely these people's money is being used for something far better than they would use it for. So Hari Vilas was thinking about it, and he thought, my God, it's a fact. What am I saying? I've got to be a little more careful about what I say, because there are people like that. And whatever you do for Krishna sincerely is pure. So then the Sunday feast lecture, he told the story of one disciple of Ramanuja. I think it was Ramanuja. He was coming. The guru was coming. And into their village, and they had nothing to cook for him or anything. They lived very simply like that. And, you know, he wanted to make a nice, you know, prasad, invite everybody and to glorify the guru. But there's nothing. So his wife is seeing her husband's anxiety, and she's thinking, my God, how can my husband suffer like this? So she went to the grocer, and she said, I know you're very attracted to me and like that. So look, if you give me the ingredients for cooking for this guy, you know, I'll spend some time with you for you know what, and all this kind of business like that. And so the guy would say, well, okay, take it, you know. So they cooked a big feast, and the guy was amazed. Afterwards, he asked his wife, well, how'd you get the ingredients and this and that? And she turned red, and finally she told him what she'd done. And he said, oh my goodness, you shouldn't have done that. He said, but you promised this guy, and you can't break a lie, so go ahead, you know. So she went there, and she told this guy, and the grocer was so embarrassed that this woman was so honest and everything else, that he said, no, it's all right, just forget it, you know, like that, you know. So Mother Mahabhagavat heard this lecture, and Hari Vilas's idea was, whatever we do for Krishna is pure, like that. But she took it that he was saying, Bobby thought that, Mary thought, and Mother Mahabhagavat thought that Hari Vilas was saying that she was a prostitute. And her activities like that. And so, you know, that was the beginning, and then she reacted some way by, I don't know, like, you know, dumping sweet rice on his plates. On his place, the Sunday feast or something like that. And so it all developed like that, right? It became more and more complicated than everything else, and then this is our life, right? So he's saying here, you know all these things, right? You know all things. And the first point Prabhupada makes in the purport is why it says it's powerful as fire. Because generally speaking, fire is the most powerful thing in this world like that. You know? All of our weapons are fire weapons in this modern world. You know? Fast explosion. Electricity is fire. Right? So Krishna is so powerful. This is a fire can burn unlimited quantities of wood too. Ashes. The same way, when you have transcendental knowledge, then all your sinful activities can be eliminated like that. Not just sinful, but also pious, materially pious activities, which you're forced to enjoy. O omnipotent one, I now offer you all obeisances to you, falling on the ground at your feet. So in the purport next, and Prabhupada talks about this activity of surrender. Right? It's a different thing. If we're trying on our own, you know, to try and cross the ocean, you may be a very good swimmer, you may have so many activities like that, you know. But this process of surrender is essential part of the whole process. Yeah? What is the most difficult yoga asana? Anybody know? Shirshasana, he says. Okay, Prabhupada says the most difficult yoga asana is Dandavat. Dandavat. Falling down like a stick. Right? He said, it's very rare to find a yogi who can do this asana. I mean, from South India, I won't mention names, there are many. You know, yogis are usually so proud of their flexibility, their purity, and they're so disgusted with people who smoke and drink and different levels, like that. But this is the problem, pride defeats austerity. So, Krishna, what is it here? Falling on the ground. So this process of surrender. Tadvidi panipattena. Krishna is describing all about sacrifice in the fourth chapter. Sacrifice of possessions, sacrifice of thought, sacrifice of breathing, sacrifice of knowledge. And all this sacrifice, those who understand sacrifice, it says in here, sacrificing. Remember my sacrifices, austerities. They surpass this world. They understand what's happening. You stay detached from the situation, you see what's happening. You get involved in it, take sides, you lose your perspective. You don't see what's happening. You become angry. You watch the whole thing, Buddha, and you can see what's happening. And next time you know, you're even more inclined not to get involved like that. So you surpass this world of temporary world of men and demigods, nescience and science, understand it. So, Krishna as fire, right? If we surrender to him, he wants to help us. Example, Draupadi, she's passionate Kshatriya girl, she's only 16 years old, something like that. But they're dragging her into the assembly, they're going to take her sari off, and then she's just, she doesn't put up with this kind of stuff from anybody, Right? Very, tough girl, Kshatriya, Jayadratha tried to kidnap her, and what happened to Jayadratha? When he grabbed her, what happened, she was beating the dickens out of him, the guy. Finally, somehow or other, he was able to shove her in his car. Like that. Then what happened finally? Bhima showed up because she'd been able to delay the whole thing, screaming and yelling like that. So she wasn't a timid girl, So when Dushyanta was trying to take her clothes off in public, she was just like, Rakshashi. But it wasn't being very successful, and so she's losing. And then she's praying, she's holding on to her sari, and then she's praying to Krishna, help me, like that. So the story is, in heaven, there's, Radha and Krishna, Lakshmi and Narayan, watching the whole scene like that. And Lakshmi is telling Krishna, help her, help her. She's praying to you for help. And then Krishna's saying, I want to, but look, she's only praying with one hand. The other hand, she's hanging on like that. She wants to establish her own honor like that. And so I can't, interfere with her, her ambitions. But finally, by God's arrangement or by our own investigation, we come to the conclusion, I can't live. I can't maintain myself. All my plans are going to be a failure. Chapter 11 in Bhagavad Gita. So at that point, she just finally let go of everything and just, she chanted 16 rounds. No? It's one time, one name, Hey Govinda. Like that. Her song, and this black guy was singing the blues. Blues are kind of transcendental. And he was, he was with some bar probably, but he was saying, anybody here ever do this? And everybody was going, yeah, I done that. Anybody ever do this? Yeah, brother. And finally he said, anybody here ever take the long chance? Like that, the long chance. And some people say, yeah, I took the long chance. Yeah. So this is Draupadi, right? She has to kill herself if she loses this wager. All she can do is kill herself. Yeah? So she did that. She just put her life on the line and put her hands in the air and, hey, Govinda. And then Krishna told Lakshmi, he said, okay, now Dushasana. You're not playing with the girls anymore, Dushasana. Watch this. So he pulled off her red sari and her blue sari and her green sari and her orange sari and her brown sari, mauve, Kelly blue, pop-up pink, that passion orange, star speckle, you know. So Draupadi, I guess, is like, you know, well, that's a nice one like that. Yeah, it's a very unusual scene like that. And of course, you know, Dhritarashtra is becoming freaked out because we're dealing with something supernatural here. This is not good, you know. So Krishna wants to help us, right? He wants to burn up all these reactions like that. But he can't do it unless we surrender, because that's the thing. Otherwise, he's imposing on us. He's taking away our little bit of free will, our little bit of self-respect. Prabhupada says, Krishna will take you back home through the back door. Krishna will take you back to Godhead through the back door. But don't force him to do that. Come in through the front door. Yeah, like that. Yeah? Yeah. Bhakti Yoga Ki. Okay. Oh, my Lord, as powerful as fire, oh, omnipotent one, now I offer my obeisances, falling on the ground at your feet. So the purport, I'm just, you know, paraphrasing what Prabhupada says in the purport. Please lead me on the right path to reach you, and since you know all that I've done in the past, please free me from the reactions of my sins, so there'll be no hindrance to my progress. So especially, so Prabhupada's just quoting from other sources like that. He's not inventing anything. So here he especially is quoting from Bhagavad Gita. You know, same thing. Hamasarvasya Parabhavo, Krishna is the cause of all everything. Those who surrender unto him and engage in this process of bhakti yoga, he gives them the knowledge by which they can come to him. Tesham evanu kampartam. I, out of compassion for them, dwelling in their heart, destroy with a shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of illusion, so that they can come to me. It's the same message again and again and again, you know. But it's just like, again, looking at it from different directions. After a while, you become an expert. You know, somebody who's fixed automobiles his whole life, right? You know, you've seen the same thing from 1,000 different ways. And you see, oh, okay, now you're looking at it from the wrong direction. The problem here is the timing system is not going through like that, and that's the problem. You know? So the expert knows these things from every single kind of angle. And that's what, you know, we have to do to actually become. So Maya can't, you know. You know, again, someone's asking this question. Someone's very nice devotee, very fixed up, but he leaves his in devotional environment, goes to work, and forgets everything. Okay, because you haven't seen it from that perspective, right? You start risking your bhakti yoga in the workplace, and you start to see, oh, this Krishna's here too. The same rules apply here as apply in the temple room. You know, about how things happen and stuff like that. You know, the ducks that come closer get more bread. The more I put my neck on the line to serve Krishna at work, you know, the more mercy I get. Yeah? Yeah. Okay? Understand? Understand, grasshopper? So, more bread. Yeah. Yeah. So he's quoting that section of verses, you know, Hamasarvasya Prabhavo, 10.8, 10.9, 10.10, 10.11, 10.12, 10.11. And the essence of the Gita in those four verses. Then he also quotes a series of verses he quotes many times, from the second chapter of first canto, you know, Shimbatam Swakata Krishna, Punya Shravana Kirtanaha, Riyanta Stohiya Bhavani, Vidunoti Suhitsatam. So he quotes it also in Bhagavad Gita, 7.1. I knew that, but I forgot it today. Right there. So there it is. Right. And in many lectures, you hear Prabhupada quoting it. Nasta prayeshu abhadrayeshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke bhaktir bhavati naistaki tada rajas tamo bhava kamalobadayas charje chita itar anaviram stitam sattva prasidati evam prasana manaso bhagavat bhakti yogitaha bhagavat tattva vijnana mukta sangasya jayate vidyante hridaya grantis chidyante sarvasankshayoha Kshiyante chasya karmani drishya eva manishpare. So we hear about Krishna. That burns up our sinful reactions. It's pious activity. Just by sitting here, whether you understand or not, you're gaining pious credits. If you're asleep, you're gaining it. But if you're understanding, then that means that you're opening up. You're allowing it to go into you. You're allowing it to penetrate into your knowledge base. The virus is going into your... it's reached the operating system. It's gone beyond the input-output apparatuses. Now it's contaminating the CPU, and now it's going for the operating system. Quick, shut down the drive. Yeah. These guys are all becoming devotees. Quick, don't let them understand this philosophy. Somebody's asking me today if intellectuals are taking, something truck of Prabhupada's potency, in the academic community. So it seems that they are. One big scholar writing a book about Nectar of Devotion, he mentioned in the preface, he talks about every single, Tom, Dick, and Harry who's related to the thing through history. Abhinava Gupta, Maharaj Bhoja, everybody. But he doesn't mention Kedarnath Dutt, Bimal Prasad, or A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, right? He mentions Jiva Goswami, everybody else, Vishwanath Chakravarti. So obviously, at least he should say, one modern religious fanatic spread this book all over the world so it is now common knowledge. Even if he wants to minimize Prabhupada, it's obviously. So it's like really obviously not talking about him. So I was kind of mentioning about this, and I kind of mentioned to Radhika, who's directly involved in the scholarship, and he was kind of both seeing the same conclusion, yes, is that Prabhupada's presentations are so clear, so simple, so natural, right, so satisfying, that even to mention his name, even negatively, in the academic community is like, it's like, anathema, you're cast out like that. There is no Prabhupada, there is no Prabhupada, there is no microphone, there is no microphone, there is no microphone, no, there is no microphone. I hate Prabhupada. Oh, what'd you say? No, we don't talk about him like that. So it seems to be, that it's going on like that because his commentaries are so natural and everything else like that. So the same way, he's describing this process, hearing and chanting. It's naturally satisfying to the ear and then to the mind, and then after that to the intelligence. And then finally to the real feeling, loving, living being like that, penetrating. So at some point we're hearing, it's starting to make sense, then it's starting to actually animate us, and that ecstasy starts to come like that. And we start going on and on like that. The nescience is destroyed. We serve the devotees, that inspires us to hear more about the whole thing. That's what he's saying, paraphrasing now. And then finally the nescience is cut, chidyante. At that point we can see the self as God. Godly, with our own independent free will and ability. And at that point, then we can have a personal relationship with Krishna as free men, liberated persons like that. So, this Prabhupada is describing in the purport, he mentions these texts that I'm quoting from Bhagavad Gita and from the Bhagavatam. Please lead me on the right path, and since you know all that I have done in the past, free me from my sinful reactions so that I can come to you. So he does this by being God in our heart, and externally as the scriptures, the saintly people, the devotees, and as acharyas, like that. So every way we're inspired and purified, like to get free from all these different things, to take the right path. No shortage of knowledge. Take the right path. Tesham. No. Yesham. Yesham. Okay. Yeah. So translation?
Yesham Pantakam Bhapam, those who have ended their sinful life.
Yeah.
Jananam Punya Kamana, then they achieve these by.
No, Jananam Punya, and this birth, right? Yeah. They're doing pious activities in this life.
They become free from this duality.
Dridharata. So you have to get free from these reactions, otherwise you can't do it. You want to serve Krishna, but so many things are forcing you, right? To do this, to do that, to do this, that. Play soccer. whatever it is, eat, sleep, mate, and defend in different ways. Yeah? So only when we become free from those things, then we can engage in this viravrata, in jhana, meditation, fixed mind. And at that point, then love comes. We can reawaken our natural love for Krishna. Like that.
Shri Isopanishad ki koi prashna hai? Hanji.
Uncover your effulgence or uncover your face?
Yeah.
I would say not, probably not really. Like I'm saying, again, it's, you know, probably translates sambhutim as the name, form, pastimes, paraphernalia, the Supreme Personality of God and His abode. You know, again, he translates Brahma Nirvana as the kingdom of God. You know, it's like, you know, there's no, you know, almost very few Buddhists on the face of the earth are going to accept Brahma Nirvana as being an accurate translation as the kingdom of God. You know? But if you go on with Bhagavad Gita, that's clear what he's talking about. You know? But in the beginning, it's always just kind of like this a general thing. You know, let's just try and like get out of this area over to this area. You know, let's stop wandering in the desert and try and go towards the green oasis, you know, like that. Some bird is flying, the green bird is an example in the Vedas, the green bird is flying everywhere in the desert, suffering, burned, exhausted, almost near death, and so they says, come to the green oasis. So he goes towards the green oasis, and then he's flying, we see him, and finally he enters into it and becomes one. Or the green oasis, the green bird becomes one. With that. Yeah, and he's happy. He enjoys, you know, Amrita, being one with the green oasis. Right. So has he become one with the green oasis? Well, yes, in a general functional sense, like that. In a general sense, so the Upanishads don't go much beyond that. Yeah. And so yes, it could be talking about the sun. We chant, you know, Surya Gayatri. The sun is a very accurate representation. We're worshipping, you know, Radhabanki Bihari in the form of, statues and so on like that. Is that the ultimate realization? Yeah. Probably everybody here has seen some kind of idea of them as statues. Yeah, not completely. You know, for example, if somebody came in with a machine gun to shoot them and blow them to pieces, I would, you know, hop in front of them. Probably anybody here would like that. Thinking, what a deal. If I die this way, it's a lot better than other ways I could possibly die, you know. You know. Whereas if somebody started blasting away at the, you know, the microphone stand over there, you know, it's also Krishna's paraphernalia, but this is different. You can appreciate there's something there. And if you worship a deity on the altar, you can appreciate there's like presence is there. Yeah. But still, because, you know, I mean, when I came back to the temple, I joined the temple in San Francisco, and I used working for Master Charge, and I used to come back about in the swing shift. So I came back, it was about 10 o'clock at night. So the temple commander gave me out a key, I had to lock the door, everybody else was in bed, sleeping on the bed, I was on the floor, sleeping. So he said, go into the, you know, pujari room, make sure all the windows are locked and everything else. So I go into the paraphernalia room, and I was afraid, you know, I was right next to the altar, kind of afraid, it was dark, I was alone there. And finally I realized that I saw God as death personified. I was afraid the doors would pop open and there would be Balaram with fangs or something, you know. That was kind of I realized I had this, because I was so criminal in my activities, hiding my nasty activities and my selfish activities, you know, eating sweet balls in the corner like a rat or something, you know, something, you know, these kind of things. And so, yeah, it's still like that, different degrees. You know? So there's nothing wrong with saying it's a glorification, you know, of the sun god, like that. You know, because the sun god we accept the sun god is this manifestation of the absolute truth. Yeah, like that. But it doesn't mean it's the only thing. You know, it goes on like that with other consistent explanations. Yeah. So show your face. Yeah. So at least do that. You know, follow the instructions here. Yeah. Tell somebody, you know, then you can see the sun god face to face. If we just deliver people to the sun god, you know, so they're taking them a long way. Yeah. Yeah. So,
Yes. Yeah. You're saying that sometimes not realize that their position, they take things for granted. And they do understand how much they have got, like they can come to temple, they have a portion to chant, and they are associated with devotees.
Yeah.
So they are on a very high platform.
Yeah.
And they don't take full realization of that position.
Yeah. 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 Again, because for saying it, we have to, it says you have to cultivate nescience and science and science, nescience and science, nascience and science, knowledge and ignorance, cultivate understanding of both, like that. Otherwise, you won't see the contrast. Again, Prabhupada says that if we just try and cultivate spiritual life without also cultivating understanding of the problems of material life, then after some time we'll just take it as fairy tales, you know, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings, you know, just something like that, Radha and Krishna. Yeah? So in the material world, Majjhimadhikari has to see this. He has to see demons, he has to see devotees, has to see God, and he has to see innocent people. And he has a relationship with each of those. Yeah? Finally, when you really come to the Uttamadhikari platform, then you just see everything in relationship to Krishna. Right? Yeah. And it's a, you know, that's an elevated platform. Yeah. So in the beginning, you know, you should... And usually, you know, Krishna helps us. I remember so many times when I was going to the temple at the beginning in San Francisco. Even now, I appreciate it. It's a nice place. It's clean. There's, you know, only nice activities go on here. So I can really, it's a sanctuary. Yeah. Again, if you're not here, where are you going to go tonight? In Boise. Yeah. Huh? No? Yeah. Let's say you want to go out. Where would you go?
If I was in that life.
Okay. Okay, let's say you hadn't come in contact. Okay.
You know, if I
didn't
go out.
Yeah, but even you're a good person, maybe go bowling. Yeah. Try with some of your friends who like flatter you, and you know, you can some kind of intellectual thing like that, you know. I don't know what else there is in Boise, probably not much more than movies. Yeah, about bowling. Yeah. Yeah. We're talking about nescience now. If you didn't come here. Right? Yeah. Cause that's the point. You gotta see that, yes, it actually appreciate. Yeah. And so Krishna is, but at the same time, you're not satisfied with these things. Yeah. You're not satisfied. So Krishna is allowing us. He's always, so it's easy to see, to remember these things. Yeah. But again, the sahajiyas, you know, they don't want to see these things. Actually, it's a conscious effort. You know, conscious effort not to see the negative aspect. Yeah? Yeah. Devotees. Why are you talking about these things, Prabhu? Yeah. The cons. Yeah. Yeah.
There was a story, a teacher came to teach two boys.
Yeah.
And they were determined not to learn.
Yeah.
And then the teacher said, look, how many legs are up front in the cows?
How many
two.
What?
How many legs?
Or legs.
Two. How many legs are in the back? Two.
Yeah.
How many at all? Four. The other boy said, don't answer, he's teaching us math.
Yeah. Yeah. So generally speaking, it's the same thing. If you're a nice person, simple person, there's no problems. But the real thing is this, you know, intentional bad activities like that. Yeah. 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 And so most people, Prabhupada says when the world's in the mode of goodness, most people become devotees. When things are peaceful and nice, most people all become, worship God and understand there's a controller, stuff like that. Yeah. It's a natural situation. But then, you know, we want leaders who inspire us with these selfish, greedy activities. And so we can't do it ourselves exactly, so we look for movie stars and people like that and heroes and, you know, in varying degrees. The world is not so bad right now in some ways for some people, you know. But in general, in many ways, it's not all that bad. You know? It was actually reading one classic, American classic. He was talking about Joan of Arc, you know, Mark Twain. He thought it was the best book he produced. He's considered maybe the greatest American author. Huckleberry Finn or Tom Sawyer is considered the great American novel. But he thought Joan of Arc was the thing he wrote. So I read a little bit. It's good, very nice ideas. You know. For example, one of the, right away he was saying that she was like There was nothing else like her at that time. At that time, the whole world was full of debauchery, you know, every kind of nasty activity. He said when kings of countries were outdone in their degradation and debauchery and astounded us, you know, by popes and bishops. You know, they were doing things that even the kings were, you know, the debauched kings were amazed at, you know, what they were doing. And when lying and cheating were, and, you know, and dishonesty were the common activity, she came out of all these things with no desire for fame or prestige or anything else. You know, she was the first person, only person in the history of the world, male or female, to ever be the leader of a national army at 17 years old. Girls, ki jai, Joan of Arc. You know. Yeah, so very nice. There's nice classical literature and stuff like that. So a very nice story. But this is the fact, is that, you know, those times were just unbelievable. You know, you hear about the history, you start reading about that time, when the Black Death, you know, killed more people than all the wars in the history of the world before that. It didn't know about Kurukshetra, but maybe more than that. You know. And so, but then you read about what was going on, it was just unbelievable. The kind of things they were doing with animals, with children, with everything, and diseases, and unbelievable, you know. So one country, there was no influence. One country in Europe, you know, Germany, near like a German-type country, was just passed over it, you know. But the investigation is that the king would plow the ground with his own plow and work, and was a very high moral standard in the whole place like that. So this didn't influence them. And you know, they were clean and everything else like that, you know. And so, practically speaking, it's hard to appreciate. The atmosphere is very good. In some ways, it's very. What we're faced with now is not so much fools, gross fools. You know, we're faced with really those who are cultivating so-called knowledge, right? You know, you see people. Our culture is to develop some kind of ethical, moral standard like that. I think when the Twin Towers were collapsed and people were saying, well, it's a religious fight, and George Bush and everybody was saying, no, this is not religious. We don't have to talk about God. There are some things that are just wrong, right? You know, I'm going to talk about God. Let's not bring God up like that. Some things are just wrong like that. You know, so we can have, yeah, we can have the kingdom of God. We can have ethics and morality. What to speak of this gross gratification without ever talking about God? It's kind of Arjuna's idea too. Beginning of Bhagavad Gita, he wants to, you know, follow rules and regulations and not get into, like, you know, personal things about what's going on. You know? So it probably says, Paschacha Desha Tarine, Nivisesha Shunyavadi. And we're fighting with these impersonalist ideas and philosophical ideas. Beginning in Bhagavatam, he says, the world is not in the same condition as it was in the Middle Ages. You know, all these advances, but still there's something wrong there. And that's because we don't understand this. You know, we all have personal relationship with each other like that. With all human beings and with all animals. You know? And so it's, you know, causes everything else to happen. It's worse. You meet some yogis who are just gross fools. I mean, I know I'm mentioning names, but they're just enjoyers. You know, yoga ski retreats in the Swiss Alps and stuff like that, you know. Go with Swami so-and-so on a ski retreat in the yoga Alps, you know. It's just yoga, you know. And they're engaged in, you know, dallying with their disciples and, you know, disciples, you know. But actually, they're not all that bad at heart, you know. Other people, they're following austerities, other kinds of yogis, you know. One time in the Bay Area in San Francisco, we had extra books at Christmas time. They were collecting so much money. So I was put in charge of going and just giving them, distributing them. So one of the things I thought was, okay, all these yoga ashrams, you can go give, you know, piles of books to them. So we visited all the yoga ashrams in San Francisco. And it was amazing, the variety like that. It was really interesting, you know. So one was very clean, organized, everything, and lots of people coming. But at heart, they were the most, what's the word, like demoniac. If they found baby Krishna, they would kill him. That was, it was. But they were so clean and everything else. You know, the Prabhupada says here, so-called culture of knowledge. You know? So practically speaking, you know, this is our situation. It's kind of hard for us to appreciate, in some ways, you know, what it's talking about. But it's talking about people who are, you know, determined. They're worshiping demigods just to spit in the face of the Lord. You know, like that. Of course, it doesn't have a good result. Even the demigods will tell you that. But it says that they go to the darkest regions of ignorance, you know, by killing goats and everything else like that. David says, don't demand this. You know, if you look and see, you'll see like, you can offer. I mean, for example, when I was in Calcutta just last year, was Durga Puja. That guy was incredible. Probably even mentions it in the Krishna book, you know, Durga Puja. And so we're going to go to Dr. Bandyopadhyay's wife's house, you know, big Calcutta house with six families living in a big old place, and banana trees growing and property, you know, old place, half falling down, half together. It was very nice, very personal. So we were there, and then it came time for the last part of the puja, which is described in some Shiva tantra. I'm not sure if it's described in the Vedas or not. And so his like brother-in-law was there with like, this is, you know, no top on, traditional dhoti and stuff, and the priest doing these things like that. And he came out with this big sword like that, you know. And I was thinking, my God, they're going to kill a goat, you know. I was like, can you do that, you know. And I was kind of panicked a little bit, and kind of started to look at him like, you know, why'd you bring me here, you know. But then instead he brought out a big gourd. Like a big squash, about this big, like that. And the guy just lifted this thing up and went down like, wham! You know, and all these seeds shot out like that. You know? Yeah, yeah. But I could appreciate it. It had like some feeling of, you know, of killing the goat. There was some. You know, there was this feeling of violence and something like that. And you know, and you know. But the idea is maybe to kill your simple reactions, not to kill your enemies or something like that. You know. So that's why the sections of the Vedas and so on that describe demigod worship and stuff like that, they're tricky because you can misuse them. Why? This is also in the purport, because we want this. We're asking this. You know, Papa says, you come to your mother and say, Mother, let me do this. He said, no, you should not do that. Mother, let me do this. No, you should do that. Mother, please let me do this. I want your sanction. And finally, he says, okay. But don't, you know, she sets some limit, you know, because that's the only way you're going to learn, right? So same with the Vedas, if you're following the limits, you'll learn. Jiva Goswami says, because it's in the Vedas, we can't call it adharma. But it is adharma. You know, killing animals is adharma, it's bad. But because it's in the Vedas, for a certain kind of people, so they'll learn that way. They'll get a reaction, they'll suffer. But they saw, yeah, this is what it said, and it's happening. I'm not going to do that again. Yeah. What's next? Okay, next. You know, you should become a pure devotee of Krishna. Forget that. What else can I do? Okay. You should get a job. You should comb your hair. You should get a good-looking car. You should drive around on Friday night, you know, in the mall, you know, all the girls looking at you, and, you know, get a good auspicious wife, and, you know, get a position in the company, and, you know, walk around in the Plaza de Armas on Friday night with your wife on your arm, and, you know, enjoy life that way. Okay. You know, so vajarshik. You know, vajarshik puranas. But the basic principle, more or less, is, you know, well, it can be, if you're not making progress, is rebellion against God. And so then there's, you know, reaction like that. You know, which he doesn't want to give us, but, you know, okay. Somebody he does want to give us. You know, you know. It's okay. Yeah. So we have to understand the times we live in. You know. It's the very, very first sentence in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Very first sentence. We must know the present need of human society. Very first sentence. We must know the present need of human society. Human society is not in the darkness of the Middle Ages. It was not like that. You know? Yeah. So it's kind of confusing because the times are good in many ways. People are just. God, you read like the colonial times, you know, even in India, maybe you know what the British were doing. You know, I talked to Dr. Tagore Sundar's father. He was like 80, maybe like 87 now, but he passed away about 5 years ago. Kumar Chandra Prakash Singh, was head of Hindi studies in Baroda University. And I was talking about the whole thing like that, and I was asking, well, so the British were harsh. He said, yes, they were too harsh. You know, they were, you know, this nice impression to the honest Englishmen fighting by our side against the horrible Nazis. You know, but no, they were almost as bad as the Nazis in their own way. They could be cruel and harsh. You know, the kings of England were, you know, keeping mistresses, smoking cigars, and all these things. You know, abominable things, eating, you know, unbelievable things. Yeah, yeah. So we're confused in some ways because it's nice now in certain ways. Americans' idea. Yeah. Traditionally, if America, after winning World War II, what they would have done, they would have taken over Germany and made it part of, you know, New Los Angeles, New Chicago, and made everybody work like slaves to pay off. You know, the things, but they did a whole different program, you know, like that. They actually put the good people in the country back in charge, started to develop a good aspect of the thing and put in McDonald's hamburger places and Bank of America. And, you know, yeah, same way in Germany, Japan. They headed them towards self-autonomy within a very short amount of time like that. Yeah, it's amazing. But something at the core, which is even worse than sense gratification. That's this impersonalism, that philosophy. Yeah. So any final? This is it. This is the end of Ishopanishad, right? Yeah. Nectar devotion? So next week you can do? Okay. Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu in 1 hour. 2 hours. Wow. Yeah. Okay. So Prabhupada ki? Hare Krishna mantra ki? Gaur Pamanandi Hari Bo. Andena tamasvita.
Hare Krishna. Hare
Krishna.
Like I was saying, Satish, mother, cooking a lot of devotion to the same players, you know, with cooking, and cooking, and is an allergy.
But a bunch of Bihari can die. Both of them. Your name is here.
What is that? What is that? Gorilla.